How is our life built on the foundation of mercy? How is your life a product, the fruit of God's merciful love? Our theme today is this exact point, that everything in our life comes from the font of God's mercy, the font of God choosing us in love despite who we are as sinners, despite who we are as the prodigal son who has left the house of inheritance, the gift of being a son or daughter of God. We've chosen to be outside of the house, and yet God continuously chooses us in mercy. St. Paul, in our second reading today, beautifully describes this. Think about St. Paul's life in a very strong way, a deep sinner. He spent most of his life persecuting the Christians, pursuing them, having them killed. And so he speaks to us today from that place of knowing his poverty as a sinner that God has chosen to redeem in his mercy. He says today, "I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and arrogant, but I have been mercifully treated." And then later on he says, "But for that reason, I was mercifully treated, so that in me as the foremost Christ Jesus might display all his patience and as an example for those who would come to believe in him for everlasting life." I have been mercifully treated. Is that statement the foundation of our life? I have been mercifully treated. Father Joseph, a sinner who God has redeemed. We also hear this theme today in our first reading today, where Moses intercedes to God's mercy for the Israelites who have turned away from God in their idolatry, making the molten calf, turning their hearts away from the Savior, the God who has led them out of slavery to the promised land. And because of Moses' intercession, the Lord relents in his punishment. His mercy is ever new for them again. And of course, in our gospel passage today, we see the most powerful example of mercy through these beautiful parables about the shepherd who goes and pursues the lost sheep. We who have been lost from the fold of salvation. We, the lost coin that the widow searches for relentlessly in the house. We who are the prodigal son who have gone away from our loving father. So I want to focus today on that parable of the prodigal son, and especially ways in which in our life we struggle to receive God's mercy. Ways in which mercy is not the foundation of our life. And because of that, we struggle to be free as beloved sons and daughters of God. We question God's mercy. We doubt it. We think we don't need it. And because of that, we continue to labor under the heavy yoke that is trying to earn God's love. That is not knowing the depth of God's freedom that sets us free through his merciful love that he offers on the cross for us. You know, this moment of God's mercy is so beautifully expressed through the story of the prodigal son. We see in this parable the story of all of our lives of sin. The first thing happens is we're enamored by something outside of the house. Outside of the realm of God's truth, the realm of his presence, the place where there's rules and responsibilities, we always are attracted outside to something greater. We're deceived by the world and by our own flesh. And so, like the prodigal son, we end up asking for our inheritance. We don't think we're going to lose it. I want to use this for something else. We take for granted the gift of being a beloved son or a beloved daughter of our loving Heavenly Father. And we go out and search for false loves that end up leaving us destitute, as we see that happens to this prodigal son today. And where I want to focus on today is the challenge, like we see in our parable today, of the prodigal son as he realizes the depth of his sin, and he has to decide if he is going to return to his father. This is the challenge of our life. Do we believe in God's mercy? And are we able to turn to him, to go back to the house, to be received there despite our fear of rejection, despite the feeling of our deep shame for what we've done, despite the knowledge of knowing that we really do deserve death because the wages of sin are death? Do I really believe my father is going to receive me in love. Will my father reject me when I return? Maybe, hopefully, he'll just let me be like a servant in his house. And notice how in our life of sin, this is exactly how the evil one works. He tempts us to sin, and immediately after we fall into sin, especially in a place of repeated sin, a place of addiction, or where we really are bound by our bad habits, once he leads us to the sin, his next and immediate desire is to condemn us. The great deceiver becomes the great condemner. Right after we sin, he points the finger at us and says, look at what you've done. Look at how unworthy you are. Look at where you are here in the pig pen with these pigs, feeding them. You think you can go back to your father's house? He'll never receive you. You'll never receive healing in this area of your life. This is just something you're going to deal with. Why don't you just keep this to yourself, shove it down deep, because you're not worthy of God's love. It's those temptations to the lies of self-condemnation, of isolation. If you ever notice areas of deep sin in your life where it becomes like this downward spiral, you fall into a place of sin, and then you fall into that trap of despairing of God's love and mercy. And so the very despair becomes a place of isolation, a place of feeling alone, a place of feeling, well, I can't get out of here until I earn God's love and fix this place in my life. And so the very place of despair or desolation or hopelessness leads right back to the sin again. And it's this evil cycle of temptation to relieve the shame and then greater shame, and then leads right back to the sin, which is trying to heal the shame, and then it goes into deeper shame. The evil one pulls us down into that deep pit of not knowing the Lord's merciful love and the deep places of shame in our life, where we question, if I go back to the Father's house, will he receive me in mercy? Think about maybe some of the big sins that our world struggles with. You know, probably all of us here have different places in our life of struggling with different levels of these type of sins. You know, places where we really deeply feel the shame, places of addiction in our life, alcoholism, you know, pornography, places of sexual sin in our past, you know, maybe abuse, infidelity, places where shame kind of locks onto our heart and we struggle to know that God can redeem us there. Once again, we're there as the prodigal son saying, if I go back, will the Lord love me despite this place of sin in my life? It's places where the evil one is constantly accusing us, making us hold our heart against our own heart. It's basically what happens when the prodigal son goes back and we see him received by the father, but guess who doesn't receive the prodigal son? His brother. So often in our life, we are both brothers. We're the prodigal son in our sin, needing to go back to the father, but then there's another place of our heart, which is the older brother who will not forgive ourselves. The places where we say, how could you receive him into his house? He's not worthy of your love. God, I've served you all the rest of my life. Surely you can't receive me in this part of my life. No, he has to fix himself before you can welcome him back in. Places of our life in pride and self-righteousness where we don't let God's mercy be the defining words that redeem our life, that allow us to get back up from our sin and be redeemed. To let the Father's words be the final thing that we hear, not the words of condemnation from the older brother in our heart. Very interesting trap that we can find ourselves in the shame that the evil one desires us to be trapped in our life. And so the challenge is in our life, how do we receive God's mercy in those places of shame where we doubt the depth of God's mercy? How do we allow God to not only bring us into the house as a younger brother, the prodigal son, but then also to allow the Father to bring us into the house as older brothers, places where we're holding back from letting God's mercy be the defining words, places where we're not willing to let go of our pride and self-righteousness, places where we're not willing to let go of the fact that, but I can earn your love, God, you know? And notice how that place of self-righteousness where we feel I can earn your love ultimately just breeds bitterness. The older brother today is upset at the father. He says, why don't you even give me, you know, a kid, a small goat to celebrate with my friends? He also hasn't received the gift of his father's love as gift. He's claiming it as his own through his acts of charity, which really aren't receiving the father's love as a gift. So in our life, how do we be welcomed in the banquet feast of God's mercy? How do we let him do that? I'm going to suggest a couple things in our life. First, to bring our sin and our shame to the light. The evil one always wants to, in our sin and in condemning us, pull us deeper into the darkness. No, you can't share that. You can't bring that to the light. You know, this is the challenge of someone who's caught in a place of sin. They don't want to go to a program that's going to help them be free because they don't want to bring it to the light. You know, all of us, it's tough to come to confession and confess our sins to another human being, to once again bring our shame to the light. Places where we're not willing to listen to the voice of the Father, but we listen to that voice of the older brother in our head. Surely the Lord God won't receive you in his mercy and love. How do we let go of that cycle of self-condemnation in our life? It's interesting, getting over sin in our life, especially those places of habitual sin, involve changing the habits of our life to avoid the bad behavior, growing in virtue, but equally important is allowing God to change the cycle of self-condemnation that comes after the sin. So after I sin in a place of repeated habitual sin in my life, how do I more quickly grow in the virtue of letting God's gentle love renew me there? So when I hear those voices of self-condemnation, of hopelessness, look, you did it again, how do I in that moment claim the truth that, God, I'm still your beloved son, I'm still your beloved daughter, you still love me here. Even as I've been acting out in this sin, you see me. And you don't look on me with condemnation, but you see the child underneath the sin in need of the merciful love of the Father. You see past the sin to the heart of the broken child who's acting out, choosing love in the wrong way. And you welcome me back into the household as I come back claiming my sin and giving it to you. Learning to let God love us underneath the sin of our life. So maybe today, as we come before the sacrifice of mercy, which is God's body and blood, offered once again for our redemption, let's bring before him today the places where we struggle to let him love us. Places of shame, as the prodigal son, where we're anxious to go back to the Father's house. As we come up for communion, we know of the places of sin in our life. We ask for the grace to release those to the Father. Maybe places of habitual sin. Lord, give me the hope of knowing who you are as the merciful, loving Father who seeks out the lost sheep, who embraces me in love. And then also places of our life, places of self-righteousness where we try and earn God's love. As the older brother, we're also not willing to go into the banquet feast to celebrate the mercy of God that he has for us and for others who are sinners in our life. Let us ask for the grace to release that to him, that we all might enjoy the banquet feast of the eternal sacrifice of God's body and blood offered in mercy for us on the cross of redemption. We ask this in his name. Amen.